In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. One of the more prominent hymns in today's funeral, in the funeral service of the Orthodox Church, it's, I believe, on top of page 4 in your book. It says, "When Israel passed on foot over the sea, as if it were dry land, and beheld their pursuer Pharaoh drowning in the sea, they cried aloud unto God, let us sing the song of victory." It's an interesting hymn selection for a funeral. It harkens back to when Israel was being freed from slavery in Egypt, and Moses was leading them out of slavery, and Pharaoh has a change of mind, a change of heart, and he goes pursuing after them. Israel had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, so this is their moment of freedom, and then all of a sudden, Pharaoh comes right back after them. And Moses parts the Red Sea. Israel, the whole nation of Israel, goes through the Red Sea, and then when they get to the other side, Moses draws his hands back, and the sea comes back in, destroying Pharaoh's armies. And so this is the reference. When Israel passed on foot over the sea like dry land, and they turned back and they saw Pharaoh's armies drowning in the sea, they cried out, let us sing the song of victory. So why is this given to us in a funeral service? What does this have to do with Marjorie's passing? Well, consider just a few details from Marge's life. A love of family, a love of kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, spending time together, shopping together, all those things that she once loved to do. She loved dancing. I know that for a fact. When she used to come to church, I'd say, how's it going, Margie? I went dancing this week. I think she was Thursdays, especially, at least in the latter days. I went dancing this past Thursday. It was always the first thing she would talk about, this love of dancing. And I read in the obituary, you know, she and Alec were dancing partners. And then she had, you know, when he passed, she had friends, a friend, Jim, that she danced with. It just was this love of life, this expression of joy and of music. She could be a very demonstrative person. In the Orthodox Church, we have a tradition at the beginning of Great Lent where we line up in church at the beginning of Lent, and we ask each other for forgiveness, and we give a kiss on each cheek, and we call that Forgiveness Sunday. And usually it's a rather gentle, you take the person's hand and gently kind of air kiss on each cheek, you know. Well, Marge, she'd grab you by both shoulders and just plant a big smooch on each cheek, which was beautiful as this celebration of life. I can't resist telling the story. We had another parishioner named Jean Zube, who, by contrast, Jean was like 4'11" and made of paper. And was very serious. You know, they'd line up and Marge would grab her and kiss her, and Jean would be, you know, mildly terrified, not of Marge, but of the demonstration of this exuberance in church. Marge was a farmer. A good chunk of her life was dedicated to tilling land and raising crops and the animals and all the things that go into that life. You know, it's hardly a sedentary life, as you know. Who am I telling this to? But, you know, it's an active life. I didn't know this, but one of her favorite trips I just read was camping in Alaska. That's one of the things she did. She traveled across Russia. And there was an exuberance for life. I'll tell the story. I had one written down. I wasn't sure if I was going to tell it, but I'll tell it anyway. We have a tradition in our church, another one, where we go, a priest can go to somebody's home and bless their home, and we have holy water, and it's put in a dish, and actually we have a little brush and a bowl of holy water, and part of the service is you dip the brush in the holy water and you sprinkle it in each room while you sing a hymn. So it was 1997, it was my first year here. First, we do this after Epiphany. It was my first Epiphany here, and I was, you know, a very junior priest, and I went to bless Marge's home, and she had a little dish for me to put the holy water in. Now, the dish was unusually shallow. It was almost a plate. It just went up just slightly on the sides. And I didn't know any better because I was brand new at this. So we begin the service, and I lift up this dish of holy water, and I get my brush, and I turn to start going through the house, and I turn, and my brush turns, and the dish turns, and the water stays exactly where it had been. And, you know, it hovers in the air for just a second, and, you know, my jaw drops and, you know, splash on the table and the floor. And Marge doesn't, she just laughs and says, well, that's going to be the holiest place in my house now. You know, and so we corrected the situation, and I learned a lesson as a junior priest. But there's an exuberance about her. This is the life that God created us for. This is the life that we were meant for. A life that is active, a life that is prayerful, a life of discovery of new lands and new places, a life of energetic worship, a life of joy and a life of humor. We're created for all these things, a life of love of the people closest to us in this world. But we know what happens in this world. Any of us that have lived long enough, things like age, you know, things like health, things like wear and tear start to cling to us and take those things away from us a little at a time, a little at a time, a little at a time, until we get to a point where some days we feel more the wear and tear than we do the energy that we once had. You know, that's life in this world. That's life in this broken world that's been with us really since Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. Well, Jesus Christ came into this world for one purpose, one main purpose, lots of small purposes. One main purpose was, and in his words he said, he came so that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. These are the words out of Christ's mouth himself. He came into the world that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. This idea of age and sickness and health and wear and tear clinging to us, that wasn't the original plan. That's the brokenness of sin. And Christ came in order to fix that, in order to fix that problem that we are inheriting a broken world and a broken life that leads to the grave in this world, that leads to the grave. And Christ wanted to have none of that. Christ did not want that to be our end. So he came into the world, he accepted death on the cross, he destroys death by his resurrection so that we might have a path to life, that we might have our image restored in us, that image of vitality, that image of love, that image of joy, the image of all the things that he created us and created Marge to be and to have. And so we get back to this hymn that we sing in the funeral service. You know, Israel was a vibrant and alive nation and then had succumbed to slavery. And they couldn't be themselves while they were enslaved, just like we can't be ourselves when age and wear and tear and all these things and sin get onto us. We're not our full selves. Well, same thing with Israel as a nation under Pharaoh, in slavery to Pharaoh. And so God, through his prophet Moses, leads Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea and into the promised land, and behind them, Pharaoh's armies are destroyed in the sea. And that is sung because for us, that is an icon of our life. As we get the things that wear us out in this world and cling to us, we have to pass through this sea of death in order to get to the promised land. And so Marge has now taken that journey, that step with Christ through that sea, through that veil of death. But where she is now, she turns back and looks, and all the things that were broken, all the things that were painful, all the things that were sick in this world, the sicknesses, the illnesses, the wear and tear on the body, mind, and spirit, all those things have been drowned in the sea of death. They're gone. All the things that don't belong to our original nature are gone. And then she arrives on the other side in the promised land. Our minds can't comprehend the greatness of the life to come. But Marge is now getting that first taste, that first experience of the life as it was created to be, the life that she was able to participate in this world only to a small extent because we're so limited, is now blossoming into a life beyond our dreams and imaginations. So all these things, the love, the experience of family, the exploration of new lands. I mean, if you think Alaska and Russia, or what about the Promised Land? You know, the exploration of new lands are all being given back to her in ways that are beyond our imaginations. Who knows, by now she may have grabbed Jean Zube and kissed her on each cheek, in paradise by this point. You know, this is the kingdom that is promised to us, and this is the kingdom that is foreshadowed when Israel passed through that sea, is like us passing through death, and then on the other side is the promised land, a world, an existence, a life that is so abundant we cannot comprehend it, and that is the life that Marge is just beginning to experience and will grow in that for all eternity. And if Marge loved dancing in this world, just how much more is she going to love dancing with the angels in the age to come? Amen.